This morning our text is taken from Psalm 80, not a likely Christmas text. But in the series, as I looked into it, I came to the realization that, yeah, there is something here about the season as we look at this 80th Psalm. King David is largely credited with writing many of the Psalms, but there are others mentioned as well. If you read through the Psalms, and many sometimes your Bible will say who wrote a particular Psalm at the beginning of the text. By one count, King David only wrote about 73 out of 150 Psalms. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there are other writers listed in the texts, Moses, Solomon, Heman, to name a few. There are others as well. But this particular psalm, this Psalm 80, was believed to have been written by the family of a fellow by the name of Asaph. Now, we know a little bit about him. We know that he was a Levite. We know that he sounded cymbals ahead of the Ark of the Covenant when it was moved to Jerusalem. We get that from 1 Chronicles 15. And that he went out, he lived about the time of King David, and that his family was one of three families that were in charge of music and song in the temple. And we get that from 1 Chronicles 25. So we realize that King David lived around 1000 BC. If you ever wonder, that's the date a lot of times that we use. Fast forward from 1000 BC to 586. Key verse, this is the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. 128 singers from Asaph's family returned from Babylon and conducted the singing when the foundations were laid for the new temple. Sometimes we call that Zerubbabel's temple, and we get that from Ezra 2. That's just a little bit about the writer of Psalm 80. From what we know about Asaph, Psalm 80 was written by his family for the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is after their fall to the Assyrians. This psalm is known as a prayer for the nation of Israel to God. Some writers call it a communal lament. We don't talk like that very much, but it is not so much that an individual is coming to God as a group, in this case, a nation. This nation of Israel is coming to God, and they are asking for restoration. They want to be restored. They want their relationship with God restored to the way it used to be. We'll come back to that. If you think about the history of the nation of Israel, and you can go all the way back to Genesis 12, when God went to Abraham and said, I need you to leave your homeland, and I need you to go to Canaan. Take your family and move. One of the first missionaries, all right? So Abraham, at that time, Abram does what God asked him to do. He leaves and he goes. He leaves his homeland and he heads for Canaan, where God tells him to go. And in that text, you remember, he says, you know, I will bless those who blessed you and curse those who cursed you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abram doesn't get it. He doesn't understand all that at the time, but he does later on as God continues to reveal things to him. And we know from the biblical account that God did make Abram into a great nation. And during the conquest of Canaan, when Joshua was moving into the new land, the Israelites were virtually unstoppable. And as long as they were obedient to God, he gave them victory after victory. We see that time after time. Israel did, indeed, we know from the text and other writings, did become a great nation. And during the reigns of David and Solomon, they were a powerhouse, especially under Solomon. Their borders were as big as they ever were. They had more land. And just listen to some of the things that happened while Solomon was king. This is the height of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The temple was built. The ark was brought to the temple. Their borders were expanded. Solomon built a fleet of ships. The wealth of Solomon was second to none, and we can read about that. Each year, that the Bible says Solomon took in 666 talents of gold. That's unfathomable. One source I found said that a talent weighs 75 pounds. Now, if that's correct, 666 talents at 75 pounds, that comes to 50,000 pounds of gold. That's not chump change, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you. But that's just gives us a magnitude of how God blessed Solomon. Silver was worthless. The Bible said it was like stones. Who cares about silver? We have gold. That's kind of the way it was. We know that he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. We know, but even with all that wealth and all that prosperity, even that was too much for Solomon. And the guy that asked the Lord for wisdom, and God said, I'm going to give you everything else because you asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you the things that you didn't ask for. And he did. Even that was too much. And Solomon fell into the trap that so many people do. And God said, don't intermarry with these people, which he did. You know, we teach our children, if you're a parent, and if you're not a parent, you were a child at one time, you may have heard this. If you play with fire, you will get burned, won't you? You will get burned. Is that true? You betcha. It is true. It does happen. If you play with, and Solomon did that in a manner of speaking. He played with fire and he got burned, and these foreign women led him astray. This same Solomon that asked God, that could ask God for whatever he want, he too fell victim to that. Because of that, Israel was turned into two kingdoms, and that's how we get the northern and the southern kingdom. And what began with Solomon continued through the reigns of the kings. Now, in 722, God's judgment came to the northern kingdom. That's when they fell. And he used the Assyrians to take Israel into captivity. That brings us to Psalm 80. As we said, Psalm 80 is about restoration. Israel had failed. There is no question about it. They did not live up to what God had intended for them, and because of that, he brought judgment to them. Israel, in this Psalm 80, is pleading with God to restore them and to restore their nation, and more importantly than any of that, to restore their relationship to God. They did not have that now. They were not where they should have been. And now, that's where they would like to be. They want the relationship that they once had. They longed for, sometimes we say, the good old days when things were going their way and God was blessing them. They didn't have that now. They wanted things the way they used to be. Now, three verses stand out in the text that Daniel read this morning in this psalm. Verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. One of the reasons they stand out is because they all say pretty much the same thing. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We sang about that this morning. Shine on us, Lord. It is interesting that the phrase is repeated three times in this psalm. One writer says it is the burden of the psalm, this song of psalms, because of the repetition. Restore us. What are they asking for in this psalm? Well, for the people in that day, they are asking for the return from exile. Being led away from your homeland, I'm guessing it has to be one of the most devastating things there is. To be picked up and moved away. And in this case, a long way away from home. I would think that would have a dramatic effect on people. And God had warned them time and time again. But they were like we are sometimes. God warns us and we know better. We know better. We can think for ourselves. We don't need your warnings. The prophets told them judgment is coming. Fine. We don't think we're that bad. So restore could mean return to their homeland. But another piece of this restoration is repentance. Now, we talk about repentance different times in the New Testament. This nation that God had chosen had fallen into idolatry. They knew how God had blessed their forefathers, but that wasn't enough. Even those memories weren't enough to keep them right. And the lure of the other people around them and the other nations around them was just too much. And they fell into the same trap that their neighboring nations did. God had given them ample opportunity to repent. Before the captivity, not much interest in repentance. Now that has changed. Cause your face to shine. It has to do with God's blessing. Israel wanted God's face to shine on them. Israel wanted God's blessing. They wanted things to be the way they used to be when God's blessing was on them. And when things were going their way, that was kind of nice. That's not the way it was. Captivity is not what this nation had in mind. And now, in a manner of speaking, God had turned his face away from them and sort of left them to themselves. Well, listen to the words that I'm going to read verses 4 to 6. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. That doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? Bread of tears? Our enemies laugh among themselves? At this time, things were about as low as they could go for these people. This group asked God to look with favor on Israel. And it continues, and we shall be saved. The last phrase in these three verses. God's face shining on this nation is associated with being saved. In this case, saved from their captors. But it's much more than that. It's once again experiencing God's blessing, something they had not known recently. It's being in God's good favor compared to his bad. For them, saved is being restored to the relationship they come that I've once had, to be in fellowship with the Lord in the present, the way they had been in the past. This psalm is about a nation being recommitted to the Lord. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, our world, and you'll see pictures of it, comes together to celebrate the coming of the Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. But we come to the celebration with different views and different backgrounds. For believers, we view this Messiah as the one that God sent to save us, to take our place, to restore the relationship that God had intended for us as far back as the garden. For us, through Christ and his redemptive work, we are restored. Christ does that for us. He restores us to God. For the unbeliever, the celebration falls short, as Brother Paul had made mention of it. It can leave one empty-handed as they struggle to find meaning, not knowing the one who gives the meaning in life. As we read Psalm 80, we come to realize that we need God's saving power. For us, it can be a plea for mercy, restoration. Why do we need restoration? Why do we need to be restored? Ever since the fall of man, God has reached out to us in different ways and in different times. He's done it all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, he used prophets to restore people, to turn their hearts back to him. Their messages were designed to convince and convict people that God loved them and wanted to bless them if they would come to him. He instituted an elaborate and detailed sacrificial system to show us that our sins carried a penalty and that that penalty came with a price. All of that had to be repeated over and over. All of that pointed to the one Christ that was promised from the beginning. At this fourth Sunday of Advent, God offers us the peace that he has, the peace that comes from knowing the one that came to save us, the one that came to restore us and to restore our relationship with God, to bring us back to a right relationship with him. We owe a debt we can never pay. Christ offers payment on a debt he never owed. Because of his love for us, he freely gives us the restoration we so desperately need. The catch is, we need to believe. We need to trust him. We need to own him. Y'all heard about Disney. Disney says, wish upon a star. They made a fortune with that phrase. Wish upon a star. Disney wish. Christ says, trust in me, and I will restore your relationship to God. I want to close with a poem. I've used it before, I think, but it fits. I'm just sharing it. It's called One Solitary Life. I know many of you have heard it. A child is born in an obscure village. He is brought up in another obscure village. He works in a carpenter shop until he is 30. And then for three brief years, he is an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never writes a book. He never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a home. He never goes to college. He never travels 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feeling turns against him. One denies him. Another betrays him. He is turned over to his enemies. He goes through the mockery of a trial. He is nailed to a cross between two thieves, and when dead, is laid in a barred grave by the kindness of a friend. Those are the facts of his human life. He rises from the dead. Today we look back across 1900 years and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely worthless in their influence on mankind compared with that of this one solitary life. There are a lot of things Jesus Christ never did, but the one thing he did that does matter the most, he came to save us, to restore us, to restore our relationship with God. The invitation is still open. Christ still invites us to come and be restored through him. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come before you again, we thank you for the words of Psalm 80 that remind us that we too need to be restored. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving the riches of heaven and coming to earth on our behalf. No one made you come. You chose to come because of your love for us. We thank you for that. And as we think on the season at this time of the year, help us, Father, to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season, and that it is through him that we can be restored to you, God. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be the after speaker here, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, that we might remember that we too need to be restored. Father, go with us with your grace and mercy. We ask these things in the Master's name. Amen.